This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, powered by the Family Research Council, your embassy of faith, family, and freedom in the heart of our nation's capital. Now, here's your host, FRC President Tony Perkins. Sitting in for Tony today is the producer of Washington Watch, Russ Jones.
Are you going to back down on the tariffs?
No, we're not backing down. Mexico is, we've had a very bad deal with Mexico, very bad deal with Canada. It's called NAFTA. Our factories have left our country. Our jobs have left our country. For many years, NAFTA has been a disaster. We are renegotiating NAFTA, as I said I would. And if we don't make a deal, I'll terminate NAFTA. But if I do make a deal, which is fair to the workers and to the American people, that would be, I would imagine, one of the points that we'll negotiate. It will be tariffs on steel for Canada and for Mexico. So we'll see what happens. But right now, 100%.
I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. I'm the producer of this show, and it's a pleasure to be with you here today. We're back from the National Religious Broadcasters that was in Nashville last week, met lots of great folks, got to see old friends, and it's good to be here today. Tony is out and about across the country doing the business of the Family Research Council. Well, on Thursday, President Trump said that he would impose a 25% tariff on steel, 10% on aluminum. He told industry executives that he did not plan to exempt any country. In just a moment, we'll talk with Tim Temkin, chairman, CEO, and president of Temkin Steel in Ohio. And remember these comments on The View.
I think we're in a dangerous situation. Look, I'm Catholic. I'm a faithful person. But I don't know that I want my vice president, speaking in tongues and having Jesus speak
like
to
like I
him.
Said right. before.
I don't know if I want
it's
that.
It's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you.
Exactly.
Okay, well.
That's different.
That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct.
But
no,
I'm
hearing voices.
Well, that's when co-host Sonny Hostin and Joy Bayer mocked Vice President Pence's Christian faith, mocking him for talking to Jesus, even calling it a mental illness. Well, more than 30,000 callers blasted ABC for allowing The View's Joy Bayer to spew anti-Christian bigotry. Those calls came from the Media Research Center's urging. We'll talk with MRC political director Christian Roby in just a little while. And how many Bible verses have you memorized? This summer, participants have the opportunity to qualify for the National Bible Bee competition. How many verses do you think they memorize? 100? 200? It's more than that. We'll tell you how many when we talk with Brian Mullins, executive director of the National Bible Bee. And of course, we'll take your calls later in the show. We're going to talk about the Oscars just a little bit. I didn't watch, and I know many of you didn't either. About 20 million of you didn't watch last night because that's how many viewers are down from just 4 years ago. Well, President Trump is talking tariffs, 25% tariff on steel, 10% on aluminum, and not getting some support from conservatives, but a lot of folks in the industry say this is the right thing to do. Joining us now is Tim Temkin, chairman, CEO, and president of Temkin Steel in Ohio. He leads a 100-year-old company that his grandfather started. Isn't that awesome? It's great to have Tim on the show. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Russ. It's good to be with you.
Well, thank you for taking time to be here. I know you were with President Trump with a number of your colleagues in the industry just a few days ago where this news actually broke. Tell us, how did that meeting go?
Well, in typical fashion, the president opened the table up for comments. We went kind of round the table. Everybody had an opportunity to share their thoughts on the outlook for 232, which, as you know, has been kind of out there since really last April. Thanks to Secretary Ross and Peter Navarro and obviously the president for bringing it to the boil. I'd say it was a very productive session. I think there was a uniform agreement that it was the right approach and that a 25% solution across the board with no exemptions was the right play.
Now, he reiterated that he doesn't believe the action will cause a trade war, which don't you think that's what some of the folks that are concerned about? And explain your thoughts about that.
Yeah, I think there are an awful lot of people who are tired in Washington today from fanning the fears of protectionism and trade wars. You know, history would tell you that when these actions are taken, as President Bush did back in 2002 with the Section 201 agreements, the bluster tends to not be proved out by the facts. And so while there will likely be to be some tit-for-tat retaliation, we don't believe it's significant. We don't believe it poses a threat to the economy and ultimately will help preserve a strong domestic steel industry now and into the future.
Now, some are acting kind of concerned or surprised with some of this, but didn't President Trump run on this kind of policy and simply keeping true to his promise?
From day one. He made it very, very clear that he was supportive of the steel industry and the men and women that work in it. On every visit to Ohio and western Pennsylvania and other places where we make steel, he was very, very consistent in his message that he would do this. And while it took a little while, you know, we were able to draw the right conclusion, get the work done, and hopefully get something signed yet this week.
Now, President Trump, of course, he likes to tweet. We all know that. And actually, he reaches the masses by this method, folks that often don't hear what's on his mind through the mainstream media. He said that we must not let our country, companies and workers be taken advantage of any longer. Shouldn't trade allies know this, you know, sort of thing was coming, like I said. And he's a business guy. You know, some people are looking at this from a political perspective, but he's a business guy, and he's saying enough's enough.
Well, that's right. And obviously, Secretary Ross, who is also a businessman, who actually worked in the steel industry or owned a steel company for a long time, they get it. They understand the fact that there's 700 million tons of excess global steel capacity out there, 400,000 of which is in China, the rest spread evenly around the world, and it's all pointed at a 94 million ton domestic U.S. domestic steel market. The numbers just they can't work. And while we've had access to other trade remedies in the past, we feel like this one is broader. It stops the issue of transshipment, and ultimately, I think will serve the industry well.
Now, haven't American steelworkers complained for years that companies in countries with lower wages and lower labor standards and weak environmental policies violate the rules of free trade by exporting, you know, massive volumes of steel in such quantities as to undermine the marketplace here? Is that how it's going on behind the scenes?
Yeah, effectively what they're doing is exporting their unemployment. So rather than addressing their overcapacity issues, they are supporting their steel industries. They are encouraging them to target markets outside of their own, and ultimately aspire to be the lead steel producers, the lead aluminum producers, the lead cement producers of the world. And if you watch the way capacity grew in places like China, there is no economic justification for what happened in the last 10 years, and that obviously has implications from a government supply point of view, and ultimately is the problem that has to be resolved.
Of course, we've heard President Trump talk about his concerns with NAFTA. What might a better NAFTA deal look like in your mind?
Well, you know, I haven't been involved in those discussions, so I don't think I should opine. There are obviously a lot of views on the merits and shortfalls of NAFTA. I am sure that Ambassador Lighthizer and his team will walk us through a process that gets us the right decision at the end of the day. Obviously, 232 is going to have to be part of that.
Now, of course, you know, folks are talking about how the tariffs might hurt the GOP. But I'd like to ask this question. How might it help states like Ohio, Michigan, the industrial Midwest states? You're in Ohio. There's a lot of people there that depend on this industry to feed their families. How might it help?
Well, at the end of the day, all of our customers need a vibrant steel industry to help them innovate their products, improve the performance of their products. And to do that, you know, we believe that the domestic industry, when given a level playing field to operate, can beat anybody in the world. So really 232 is leveling that playing field out and providing us with the cover to continue to create value for our customers. That's ultimately how not only the industry benefits, but all of the people who buy from us as well. You know, unfortunately, over the last 5 years, the global pricing has set a new expectation because of the cheap imports coming out of places like China. Fact of the matter is we're on the backside of a recovery. Markets are getting better, and prices, will rise in a market like this. And obviously the 232 will provide a little bit of cover there as well.
Now, it's kind of interesting. All of a sudden, Democrats are sounding like fiscal conservatives in regards to the tariffs, rather confusing to the average onlooker. Tim, if you would, we've got this person right here, the coffee shops all over America talking about this at their breakfast coffees. Help explain it. Help these folks understand that are getting beat up in these debates every day.
Well, I mean, at the very simplest level, the question is that we as Americans have to ask ourselves is what are we willing to let go? And it starts with the commodities, so steel, aluminum, cement. The Chinese, with their investment programs, have built these industries up to become world killers. And after they do that, where do they go next? Well, solar panels, washing machines, cars, airplanes. Where do we stop? Where do we as a country step back and say enough is enough? We've got these remedies on the books. Let's use them. Let's show these countries that we're serious, that we take violations of international trade law seriously, and are willing to put our money where our mouth is. And ultimately, I think that's what this boils down to. I think the president, unlike other presidents in the past, has been willing to step up and say enough is enough.
And Tim, you know this industry well. Matter of fact, folks who are listening, the last time you flew, matter of fact, when you hit that landing strip in that commercial airplane, there's a good chance that Timken Steel built the landing gear. Isn't that right?
That's correct. We're in the landing gear of 93% of the touchdowns on a daily basis.
Wow. And your grandfather started this company some 100 years ago. What was it? I think I read 1917 in Ohio. How's the business changed?
Well, actually, you're shortchanging me a generation. I'm actually the fifth generation. So
my great-great-grandfather started the
company in 1899 as a bearing company. And we ultimately got into the steel industry in 1917 because we couldn't buy the appropriate steel during World War One.
And how has the business changed?
It's night and day. Unfortunately, people still use the term Rust Belt. There isn't anything rusty about my business.
Yes.
It is a technology business. We enable, the Mars rover. We enable a drill string for, 40,000 feet below the Gulf of Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we are that critical performance element to all of our customers' applications. And I tell you, it's fun. It's one of those industries that really gets in your blood.
Well, Tim, thank you so much. We're out of time. We appreciate your time and your thoughtful insights on Washington Watch.
Great. Nice to talk to you, Ross.
All right. Thank you so much. That was Tim Timken, Chairman, CEO, and President of Timken Steel in Ohio. He knows his stuff. He brought a lot of good insights to us today. Well, coming up next, thousands are calling ABC challenging The View's anti-Christian bigotry. We'll talk with Christian Roby of the Media Research Center after the break. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins. You can find all of this great content on tonyperkins.com.
What does sex trafficking, abortion, and pornography have in common? A lot, as it turns out, and all three are on the rise across the world. Today, almost 45.8 million people live in slavery around the world, and around 4.5 million people are slaves in the sex industry. Those who consume pornography are much more likely to seek women for paid sex, many of whom are victims of sex trafficking. Each click of pornography creates demand for more pornography and brings in a profit to the sex industry. The demand causes traffickers, pimps, and those involved in the sex industry to abuse their victims by filming them in sex acts. To learn more about the link between these issues and to find out how you can help stop it, go to frc.org/traffic. Again, That's frc.org/traffic.
Gender reassignment surgery. Once rare and unusual, it is now becoming more and more common. Across the nation, transgender activists are pushing for this costly, extreme, and unproven procedure to be declared medically necessary so that it can be paid for with taxpayer dollars. The problem for these activists is that the evidence is not on their side. In 2016, the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services examined 33 studies on the subject and declared that there was not enough evidence to determine whether gender reassignment surgery improved health outcomes. One study found that those who had undergone gender reassignment surgery showed a suicide rate that was 19 times higher than the general population. Declaring gender reassignment surgery to be medically necessary is not only inaccurate, but dangerous. To view FRC's full report on this important issue, visit frc.org/surgery. Again, that's frc.org/surgery.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. A candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. A senior director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
We're in a dangerous situation. Look, I'm Catholic. I'm a faithful person, but I don't know that I want my vice president, speaking in tongues and having Jesus speak to
me. Like I said before,
I don't know if I want that.
It's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you.
Exactly.
Okay, well,
that's different.
That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct.
But
no,
I'm
hearing voices.
Remember that? Wow. And we're still getting over that nonsense that we heard on The View. And ABC has received at least 30,000 calls since the Washington, D.C.-based Media Research Center began a campaign to hold The View co-host accountable for spewing this anti-Christian bigotry. But it doesn't look like the network plans to take action. You know, just crickets. From ABC. But isn't that how it goes? You know, one of the things that we continue to see is how Hollywood is just so out of touch. And good thing for the Media Research Center. ABC has received 30,588 calls so far as of Wednesday morning of last week. And angry viewers have also reached out to contact the show's advertisers, including Clorox, Gerber Foods, Oreo, and Home Advisor. And the advertisers have received no fewer than 60,000 calls, according to the Media Research Center. Well, with us right now is Christian Roby. He's the political director for the Media Research Center. Christian, welcome to Washington Watch.
Oh, thank you for having me on.
So it sounds like you've had some folks that picked up the phone and are doing a good job. Have we still not heard? I don't know if you heard. We had cricket sounds here on the show in response to ABC. Is that still the case?
That, you know, it is still the case. It is absolutely befuddling because, as you said, there have been over 30,000 calls to ABC, over 8,000 calls to the advertisers, and that doesn't include the emails that have been sent, the comments that have been pasted on Facebook, the tweets that have been retweeted. You know, it touched a nerve that I think that we were all surprised about.
Well, I need to let you know, Christian, that The Family Research Council has followed your lead and has actually issued a challenge and a petition, and folks can go sign that petition at TonyPerkins.com. Mm-hmm. And we're going to double up your efforts, and they're going to feel it even more, and it'll be curious to see. You know, these folks don't understand anything other than the bottom line. And so the fact that these advertisers have received a number of calls as well is pretty significant, isn't it, right?
It really is. Let's put this in perspective, too. So, that you know, the last time that we did something like this was with Reza Aslan, and I'm sure that you'll remember that. Reza Aslan was the host of – he was the religion host on CNN, and he did a periodic show for them every once in a while about religion, about the different religions around the world. Well, it came out that he, especially on Twitter – was just lashing out at the president, and then we found out against conservatives in a very vulgar way. People were incensed about that. We got 7,000 calls on that before CNN, and as a result, CNN canceled them. 7,000 calls. Mm. This time we have gotten over 30,000 calls. And again, that's just the tip of the iceberg because, you know, people are going onto their Facebook pages. They are writing them unprompted by us. It really has – it's touched a nerve that I think that all of us living here in the Washington, D.C. bubble really cannot relate to. And it's I think it gets back to people are tired of their Christianity being really slandered. And that's what this is about. They're tired of it.
And so what did you do? You called upon your followers, your folks. You sent out an email blast and you said, folks, we need you to pick up the phone and we need you to call Disney ABC. And express mm-hmm. your concerns. Is that how it went down?
That's the way it went down. And you know, the letter that we sent to Mr. Goldston, who is the president of ABC News, which amazingly enough, The View is under. They're under ABC News. Hmm. We sent a very constructive letter, and we said it was not bombastic. We were not demanding anyone get fired. All that we asked for was that. Was that Sonny Hostin and Joe Behar apologize and mm-hmm. ABC apologize. That's it. I would say within a week they addressed this again. Sonny, you know, The View addressed this again, and they addressed it in the most patronizing, smug, condescending way, saying that they were joking about it. Mm, well, yeah. Could you imagine if they had said the same thing about, say, Buddhism or Islam? Or, you know, transgender people. Could you imagine the outrage?
You know, I've watched that clip several times, Christian, and there's no joking about it. I mean, they were as serious as they could be about it. Mm-hmm. And I think most folks now have got the gig, you know, the gigs up. The numbers are down all across the board on these shows. The ratings are down, and it's making a difference. Matter of fact, Tony addressed this idea of corporate activism last week on the radio show. And, you know, the bottom line, if you're listening right now, it does matter where you shop. It does matter the products that you buy, doesn't it?
It sure does. And, you know, this all comes back full circle. You know, I mean, if we believe that we practice what we that we ought to practice what we preach, we expect the same thing of companies. And Clorox in particular, let me single them out, but these others have vulnerabilities as well. Clorox put out a statement in 2009 that said in effect that it would not advertise on shows that used derogatory language or condoned derogatory actions towards people of faith. And they went on. They elaborated on this.
Hmm.
That is not the case here. Clorox has reacted with a blanket statement. We have seen time and again people sending emails to us with this blanket statement. And that, I think, is just a slap in the face, basically. These corporations are not acting with integrity.
Right. Well, Christian, we're out of time. Thank you so much. We appreciate you shedding the light on this, and we're behind you 100%.
Thanks so much.
All right. Thank you. That's Christian Roby with the Media Research Center in Washington, D.C. Well, coming up next, each year the National Bible Bee Competition hosts 360 of the top contestants from around the nation. We're going to talk with Brian Mullins, Executive Director of the National Bible Bee, when we return. You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones. sitting in for Tony Perkins.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
You've tuned into Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, sitting in for Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch, powered by the Family Research Council. It's a joy to be with you here today. Well, in this 10-year anniversary of the National Bible Bee, the ministry was founded with the mission to engage young people in the memorization and study of God's Word and provide opportunities to proclaim it through local, national, and broadcast competitions. And every year, thousands of young people join the journey to know God's Word and to make Him known with the recently aired National Bible Bee game show and other social media options. The impact has continued to yield increased participation across the country. And with us now is Brian Mullins, Executive Director of the National Bible Bee. Brian, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Russ. Appreciate you having us on.
Well, thanks for joining us. Tony has talked a lot about the National Bible Bee and loves to lend that support each year. And apparently the National Bible Bee developed a new summer study to help cultivate not only a heart to memorize God's Word, but also to understand and apply Scripture to daily life. Tell us about that.
Yes, sir. Well, the summer study is about an eight-week study that walks through the Discovery Journal, which is a resource that we produce every year. And the aim of the summer study is really just to engage students in Scripture at whatever level they are. We have students that are young. I mean, our age group is 7 to 18. And so we have, the youngest that are just learning, and we have some that have a little bit more experience. And it's the Discovery Journal is geared, it's age appropriate. There's three different ones, and the goal is to help them engage with Scripture, not just to memorize it, but to learn how to study it for themselves and then learn how to apply it to their lives. And it's just really great to see these young people in this generation dedicating themselves to Scripture memorization and studying throughout the summer study.
Well, my father-in-law is a Southern Baptist pastor, been preaching for over 50 years, and I hear my mother and father-in-law, they serve a church in Barton, Mississippi, and I hear them talk. They do the Bible Bee, and I hear them talk about it all the time. And I was teasing this segment by saying, how many verses do you think these young people memorize, 100, 200? Brian, I got to tell you, I was shocked. I was shocked. Primary age kids, it's like 624, junior age kids, 793, and then senior level kids, almost 1,955. I have a hard time memorizing my Social Security number.
Yeah, it really is. You know, it's impressive. And that's one of the things that I think jumps off the page to folks when they realize, you know, primary, you're talking about ages 7 to 10 with that 624. Now, granted, this is at the highest level. You know, we start at the local level with the summer study, working through the Discovery Journal, and then those that want to have the opportunity to test at the end of the summer and qualify for the National Bible Bee competition. And that's where they get this next group of passages. And so, granted, these numbers that you just shared were for that second level of competition, but it's quite impressive and really inspiring because it's not just rote memorization. These kids have learned how to internalize scripture, and you can see it as they proclaim it, as they stand there in front of an audience of over 1,000 people every fall and proclaim the scripture. You can tell it's not something that they've just memorized with their head, but it's something that's dropped into their heart, and it's actually changing their lives.
Well, I actually saw that at the recent National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville. You had a couple of young folks there, and man, were they exciting to see, and you could just see the passion, and what a joy. It's quite the contrast to what we see in some other areas of our culture. So we're in a registration window now, or getting there for the 2018 National Bible Bee. Tell us about that and how folks can get involved.
Sure. So we just had our registration open up on March 1st. And as you mentioned earlier, this is our 10th anniversary. So we're just excited about what God's going to do. And this registration window is for participants that would like to get involved. And it runs early registration, which I would suggest is the best time to get in. It's when the best prices are available. But that runs through March 15th. And then our regular registration period would be March 16th to May 31st. And then there's even a late window for those that might not hear about it till the end of the registration window. But this is the first step for anything you see. If you've seen the National Bible Bee Game Show on Facebook, if you've seen the competitions, this is the very first step. And this is for everybody. It's not just for those that are super biblically literate, but rather this is for anyone that's just starting out and looking for a first step. It all begins by registering for the summer study and going through the Discovery Journal materials where you study a specific passage and theme of Scripture and begin to prepare yourself not only to learn how to study the Scriptures, but if you're interested in qualifying for the National Bible Bee competition.
So the competition will be at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, and that's in December, right?
Yes, sir. December 3rd through 6th at Oak Hills in San Antonio, which is where the National Bible Bee is headquartered. We're really excited about this. It's one of the highlights of our year, and it's just great to see all of these families join together and be able to showcase the way that they've internalized Scripture and proclaim God's Word on a large scale. It's really inspiring.
Well, Brian, thank you so much. We're out of time. Appreciate you joining us so we could get out the word, and we'll have all this information on TonyPerkins.com, okay?
Thanks so much, Rick.
All right, thank you. Brian Mullins, Executive Director of the National Bible Bee. And those prizes, total up to like $100,000. You know, so go to TonyPerkins.com. We've got all the information there that you need. Coming up next, we're going to go to the phone lines. Give us a call, 866-372-7234.
What does sex trafficking, abortion, and pornography have in common? A lot, as it turns out, and all three are on the rise across the world. Today, almost 45.8 million people live in slavery around the world, and around 4.5 million people are slaves in the sex industry. Those who consume pornography are much more likely to seek women for paid sex, many of whom are victims of sex trafficking. Each click of pornography creates demand for more pornography and brings in a profit to the sex industry. The demand causes traffickers, pimps, and those involved in the sex industry to abuse their victims by filming them in sex acts. To learn more about the link between these issues and to find out how you can help stop it, go to frc.org/traffic. Again, that's frc.org/traffic.
Gender reassignment surgery. Once rare and unusual, it is now becoming more and more common. Across the nation, transgender activists are pushing for this costly, extreme, and unproven procedure to be declared medically necessary so that it can be paid for with taxpayer dollars. The problem for these activists is that the evidence is not on their side. In 2016, the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services examined 33 studies on the subject and declared that there was not enough evidence to determine whether gender reassignment surgery improved health outcomes. One study found that those who had undergone gender reassignment surgery showed a suicide rate that was 19 times higher than the general population. Declaring gender reassignment surgery to be medically necessary is not only inaccurate, but dangerous. To view FRC's full report on this important issue, visit frc.org/surgery. Again, that's frc.org/surgery.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones, producer of this very program. I'm sitting in for Tony Perkins. Tony's the president of the Family Research Council, who is behind this very program, and it's good to be with you. Spent all last week in Nashville. It's good to be back home in my own bed. It's good to be eating my own food. I don't know. Have you ever been on a long road trip and just eat all that restaurant food gets to you after a while? It's good to be back home. Going to the phone lines now, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. I've got some numbers here for you. You know, the Oscars were last night. I just can't stomach that stuff anymore. I just don't have any desire to put myself through it. But did you know last night there were 26.5 million viewers? The Shape of Water won the big Oscar award, hosted by Jimmy Kimmel. Last year, the viewership was 32.9 million. 2016, 34.4 million. But listen to this. In 2014, 43.4 million. That year, 12 Years a Slave was the winning movie, and Ellen DeGeneres was the host. It's roughly 20 million people got the memo that said, you know, this really isn't worth your time. Well, let's go to Kansas. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi.
Hi.
I just have a comment. First, I want to praise President Trump for all the work he does for the industry, and I can praise the kids that learn the Bible verses. But can't, on The View, when they criticize and the and did slander against Jesus like they did, and the vice president, isn't the legal counsel, can't they be held liable in court for comments like that, like a slander suit or something, like they do to us all the time?
Yeah, that's
Christian faith.
Yeah, you would think it's, you know, first of all, you've got freedom of speech, and then slander is really difficult to prove, having been in the media for 30-some years. It's just one of those legal battles that's really, really difficult to prove. That's why you don't see it all that often. But you would think that there would be some actions. And, you know, the good news is 30-some thousand people called ABC. And now FRC has got a petition folks can sign. You can go to TonyPerkins.com and sign this petition demanding for Disney, ABC, to apologize for the anti-Christian bigotry. And, you know, maybe you can do that too and get your friends to do that. I think that's the biggest message we can send.
Okay. When you have time, if you have time at the end of the program, say the sponsorships again for them, but I'll let you go so other people can call in.
Thank you. Yeah, Clorox is one of the sponsors. I'm going off the I'll look that up and I'll get that list. But you know, not supporting the advertisers is one of the biggest ways that you can communicate. It's what funds these programs. I've been in this business 30 some years, and advertising is exactly what drives the programs and gives folks the ability to be on the air. Let's go to Cindy in Texas. Hi, Cindy. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi there.
Hi.
I just made an observation I'd like to share. I did watch the Oscars. I have not watched them in the past couple of years, and I thought, I just want to see if they're still so into
hateful
themselves and oblivious to what the real,
right.
You know, and so I found it very disheartening, though, that there were standing ovations for several different things, but not for the Armed Forces tribute.
That's an interesting insight. You wouldn't want to support those men and women that are keeping us safe and protecting us so you folks can be saying all those hateful things, right?
Right. They did a little tribute, a little film montage, I guess you could say. And, you know, I would have expected there to be a standing ovation for that, and there wasn't. But there was for several of the other homosexual movies and different things like that. And it just really, I'm done. I will never watch it again.
Well, thanks for taking a bullet for us, Cindy. You know, somebody's got to do that. And I do that just for you, just so you know. I watch Morning Joe on MSNBC, and I watch CNN just for the similar reasons to see what they're saying, okay? All right, let's go back to Kansas, the Sunflower State. Valerie, welcome to Washington Watch, and give us a call, 866-372-7234, 866-372. Hi, welcome to
Hello?
The show. Yes, hi.
Hi. I was calling. You were talking about The View earlier, and a while back, before this whole thing came out with Joy Behr talking about Mike Pence hearing from Jesus and calling it mental illness and the other people making comments, I don't watch television at all, and I haven't for years, and one day I'm walking through the house, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings Joy Behr to my mind. And I had no idea why. I didn't know. It puzzled me, and I thought, well, okay, I'll pray for her. I don't know. And then after the fact, I heard on the radio and saw other Christian places where they were talking. So then I figured out why he brought her to my attention. My hope is that she's listening. Because he wants to get her attention, apparently. I don't even watch television.
Well, there, you know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you because she certainly needs prayers. And, you know what she would say, though, that you have a mental health problem.
Well, and that's okay, but then that
No, that's a joke. You know, I think.
From the same mental illness. Does that make sense?
Isn't it baffling, though? I mean, we hear that, and wow, then all of us must have a mental health problem because, you know, we want to hear from the Lord as a Christian. We cry out, don't we, to hear God's voice and to hear God's wisdom.
Yes, to hear his wisdom, and many of us are hearing the same things, and none of us know each other. How does she explain that?
Yeah. Well, it's God. It's those divine appointments. Thank you so much. And, hey, be well there. I was in Kansas for 20-some years. Well, let's go to Ohio. Jenny in Ohio, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi. Hi. I just wanted to say, as a concerned Christian parent, that I'm very concerned with the movies that are out there as well as video games.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the PGs and the PG-13s are not the same as they were when I was growing up. I'm in my 40s.
That's for sure.
And just with the antagonistic, pretty much a lot of the stuff is in kiss, they're really antagonizing with the ultimate piece of being annihilation. And so, you know, it makes you wonder what's going on in our society with the propaganda
right.
of our movies, our video games, and even these cartoons, you know. I mean,
oh, I know.
I'm the most out there, and I come from a family of teachers, and, you know, parents don't realize what their kids are watching, you know, even just some of these cartoons. And so I just, it's very concerning, and we need to be out there opening up our minds of, you know, what's going on in the movies and even the second order effects. My son is learning from, you know, the kid whose parents taken him to some of these movies as a 4-year-old.
What were some of the shows you used to work or watch? I remember coming home from school, or you remember on a sick day you watched all those reruns like Gilligan's Island and Andy Griffith.
Leave it to Beaver.
I think
we only had like 4 or 5 stations.
That's right.
So there wasn't much to watch on, you know, TV at that time either. And, you know, my parents also... You know, weren't into the cable stuff. They weren't big movie buffs either as well. And so, you know, we were out doing sports, you know, spending time with the family outside. And, you know, we cultivated relationships. We learned how to take care of, work things out, disagreements by, you know, talking
yep.
it out, not doing it how a video game or a movie depicts that.
Yes. Well, you've brought us some good insights. Thank you so much. We appreciate you calling Washington Watch. And, hey, go to TonyPerkins.com and sign that petition demanding ABC, Disney ABC, to apologize. Thanks again for calling. Hey, you're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Russ Jones sitting in for Tony Perkins. Give us a call, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. You know, I teach a journalism class online for Liberty University, and it's a very interesting time to be teaching and hearing from young people. And one of the things that's interesting this week's assignment has been what has been the impact of social media and technology in your life. And I got to tell you, folks, the kids, the young folks are aware how much they are consumed by the devices in their hand, by the tablets, by the iPods and iPhones. And it's interesting to hear them verbalize that, yes, I'm very much aware. And then as a person in his late 50s, it's interesting for me to say, you know, there was actually a time in life where I had to type a term paper and use whiteout. There was not a computer to easily correct mistakes. And there was a time where there wasn't even an email address. There was a time where you had to pull over the side of the road and put a dime in a payphone to call home and say, hey, Mama, I'm going to be late. I'm going to miss my curfew or whatever it was. So it's been very interesting. But as older people, I even see older people who are struggling with this. And you go into a restaurant and you see people at a table and everybody's got their head buried in their device. So, I will tell you, they're aware of what's going on. Whether anything will change, who knows? Let's go to Margaret in Missouri. Margaret, welcome to Washington Watch.
Yes, thank you.
Hi. What's on your mind?
I think that this Joy has said this comment.
Yes.
About the Christians.
Yes.
She evidently doesn't know the Lord, or she doesn't have a one-on-one relationship with him.
Right.
And if she wants to really get it right, she can actually call us an alien, because we're actually spiritual spiritual beings. So
yes.
We're alien to this world if she wants to really get it right.
Right. Did you watch?
Because
yeah.
I pray that she's going to finally get to know him and that she'll want to actually hear him.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, folks are very critical when they don't know. And what they don't know, they don't know. So the way we respond
they used to call us illiterate or ignorant.
Right.
Now, yeah. I'm not sure what she does. I don't think it's illiteracy.
Well, all we can do
is hate that somebody would be, just be ignorant to it.
Right. And what we all we can do is pray, really. But how we respond That's is equally right. equally important as well. Well, thanks so much, Margaret, for calling.
Because I don't. She's missing the mark.
Yeah, right. Thanks so
she's
much.
She's missing the most important thing.
That's right. Thank you, Margaret. We've got time for just one or maybe two more calls. Let's go to Virginia. Emma Grace in Virginia. Welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello.
Hi. How are you today?
Hi. Hi, how are you today?
Well, I'm blessed, thank you.
I was calling to weigh in just on the whole Joy Behar situation. I'm not sure who the other lady is that said, I'm a Catholic and I'm not really comfortable with people who speak in tongues, something like that.
Yeah, was that Sunny?
I was born again at the age of 40. I was born and raised into the Catholic Church. And I found that quite amusing because the Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is the visible Christ head
right.
on earth who
right.
is infallible social moral issues. And yet Peter spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
Right? All the disciples. So how can she not feel comfortable with that when the Pope and the whole legacy of the papacy stems from, in the Catholic view, from Peter, who spoke in tongues?
You know,
so
sometimes
I think
they get so sucked into their own dialogue and being in their own bubble there that they can't see through that. And we really haven't heard them walk all this back. Which is unfortunate, because I know, you know, there are people that do watch that, Christians that even tune in and want to see what's going on. But you pointed out some very good thoughts. Did you watch the Oscars at all?
No, I haven't watched it in years.
Yeah, well.
I haven't.
As I said, about 20 million others didn't watch it either. 20 million fewer viewers watched the Oscars last night than in 2014. That's a lot of eyeballs and a lot of advertising dollars. Well, thanks so much, Emma Grace in Virginia. Thanks for watching. And hey, go to TonyPerkins.com and sign that petition to Disney and ABC, Disney ABC, to that's calling for an apology against the anti-Christian bigotry. And we're coming alongside the Media Research Center in its efforts that got 30,000 some people to call there. Well, thanks so much. We're out of time. So appreciate you being with us here on Washington Watch here today. Go to TonyPerkins.com. You can follow Tony on Twitter at TPerkins. You can follow me at Russ Jones Speaks. Always a joy. And the Lord willing, and the waters don't rise, Tony will be here tomorrow with you. And I leave you with this. Christ is Lord and is the source and fountainhead of all knowledge. Colossians 2:16 through 18. Blessings to you all.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. Again, that's 1-866-372-7234. 372-7234.